it's that time of the year when we reflect upon the first coming of our Lord. We think of his birth. We think of the angelic hosts proclaiming peace on earth and goodwill among men. We think of Mary and Joseph, the shepherds and the wise men. And we rejoice in the salvation that Christ has brought to earth as he became flesh and dwelt among us. But often in this time and season of the year, we stop there. We stop with the baby in the stall, in the cattle stall. We stop in our minds with the rejoicing of Christ entering the world, and we forget about the reality that Christ came for a purpose, and that he, in that purpose, suffered and died, being obedient even unto death on a cross. That Christ also rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and according to the Scriptures, he is coming again. And perhaps it's true as you grow older. When you're younger, perhaps you don't think of these things as much, but as you grow older, you begin to think more of the future that is to come, the life after. You begin to think about what is in store in the days to come. And so as you reach golden years, perhaps you begin to meditate a great deal on the past, but also you begin to think about the future. Well, this morning I want us to take some time to think about the future. The future as we see here in the book of Revelation. A future that has in store both blessing and great misery. Blessing and comfort and joy for those who belong to the Lamb, those who are identified with Christ, but great misery and judgment. In fact, eternal judgment for those who do not belong to Christ. And so what makes all the difference in the world is this simple question: to whom do you belong? Are you identified with Christ, or are you identified with his enemy, Satan himself? Do you belong to the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world, or are you identifying yourself as one who belongs to the serpent, the great dragon, and to the beast? The fact that you're here this morning is a good indicator to me that you want to identify yourself as one who belongs to Christ. And if not, how important it is not to linger any longer, but to identify yourself and trust in him of whom the Apostle Paul said, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And then he said of himself, "Of whom I am foremost." What you do with Jesus in this world has eternal consequences. And we are reminded that the second advent of our Lord will be a most joyous time for the people of God, but most miserable for those who reject him. The imagery given here in chapter 14, at the end of chapter 14, is imagery in which the harvest has become ripe. It's the imagery of reaping and harvesting, both the harvest of the wheat, but also the harvest of the tares, of the weeds. We've been looking in this 14th chapter at the gathering of all God's children in the first four verses, the first five verses, the gathering of the elect, symbolized through that number 144,000, those who had the name of the Lamb written upon them. Those who belong to Christ. And there we find them in heaven. We find them in the presence of the Lamb rejoicing. These are those who've not defiled themselves. These are those who are there with the Lamb, and they are rejoicing in the presence. Their singing is going forth with great sound before the Lamb and before the throne. And then in this 14th chapter, we went from the vision of the redeemed in heaven to three angels and their messages. The first one proclaiming the gospel, "Fear God and give Him glory," verse 7. "Because the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs." The first angel announcing the great good news of the gospel and telling us to bow the knee and worship the Creator who comes now in judgment. The second angel announcing the judgment had come upon Babylon, upon all the evil empires of the world, upon all wickedness. Babylon stands as the one who is evil in its identification. And then the third angel announcing that if anyone worships the beast, verse 9, and its image, and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the cup of God's wrath, the wine of God's wrath. So we go from seeing simultaneously the redeemed in heaven to seeing and beholding the angels with their messages, and then as we now see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with judgment. The first thing that we're introduced here is that there is one, we're told, like the Son of Man, like a Son of Man with golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. This very much reflects what is found in Daniel chapter 7. And I turn your attention there, but in Daniel chapter 7, we have Daniel speaking of one like the Son of Man in verses 13 and 14. There Daniel sees a vision. He says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And he was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion and his everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." This Son of Man is a title that Jesus uses to refer to himself throughout the Gospels. The Son of Man given dominion and power and a kingdom. And so this Son of Man is Jesus himself coming on clouds of glory. He's coming, as we read in Matthew chapter 26. And again, I turn your attention to this chapter, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 64. Jesus said to him, "You have said so." He's talking to Caiaphas, the high priest. He's talking to him. He says, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Jesus himself, the Son of Man, coming on the clouds of glory with a crown on his head, the symbol of victory. And as he arrives, he holds a sharp sickle in his hand, for the time of harvest has come. The vision that we have here in Revelation 14 is a vision of Christ who's coming at the last day, at the last hour. And we're then introduced to angels, the first one who is speaking to Jesus. Verse 15, another angel indicating that there have been many angels along the way in John's vision as he's seen the vision of Christ and the vision of future glory. And he sees another angel here in verse 17 who comes out of the temple of heaven. He sees him, and we're told that with a loud voice, he said to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come." Now, it seems strange, doesn't it? Here is an angel that is telling the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, telling him to put in the sickle. But it's important to notice where he comes from. He comes out of the temple. He comes out of the presence of God himself. He comes with a message. You'll remember that Mark's gospel tells us that the timing of this final harvest, the timing of Christ's second coming, has not been given to the angels, nor has it been given even to the Son of Man. We read in Mark 13, verse 32, "But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." And so it is that the Father directs the angels. He directs the angel to go and to tell the Son of Man, to tell Jesus that it is now the time. Now is the hour of harvest. Now is the time to put in the sickle. Now is the time to reap the wheat. It is the time for the eternal Son of God, the victorious King, to take his spoil, to take the elect and to bring them to glory. Oh, what a time, what an hour, what a day of rejoicing. As he separates the wheat from the tares, he bears the victor's crown. What a beloved day that will be. And we are to desire, we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, to receive a crown of glory that will not fade away. How do we do that? But only by looking to Christ as our Savior, as our King, as our Lord. The time of harvest has come. But we see another angel in verse 17 coming out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And then there's a third angel in verse 18, and he comes from the altar. This angel has authority over the fire, and he called with a loud voice, we're told, to the one who had the sharp sickle, "Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth." Now the imagery here is important. Don't miss it. It's the Old Testament imagery of the altar. It was the place in which the sacrificial lamb was slain, and the place in which the fire would burn up and consume the sacrifice. The message is clear. The judgment of fire would be meted out upon the sacrificial lamb, and was meted out on the sacrificial lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the message here is that if you will not have the lamb, if you will not have Christ as the substitute, if you will not have the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who gave himself as a sacrifice, you will bear the judgment yourself on that day. What a horrible thing. But that's what the Scripture declares. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to his own, says John, and his own people did not receive him. But to as many as received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. And so the question is, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in him for your everlasting salvation? Then you will be gathered on that day with all the saints into his eternal glory with joy and with gladness and with singing. But if not, we're told here, you will drink the cup of the wrath of God. Put in your sickle, we read in verse 18, and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. The imagery here is of the winepress of God's wrath. We read about it in Joel 3. We read about it in Isaiah 63. He's going to tread the wine. He's going to tread it in his anger and in his fury. And there is a crimson tide as high as the horse's bridle and as long as 1,600 stadia. We might ask, what does that possibly mean? It might be literal, referring to the measurement of Israel from north to south. That's a possibility. We know that the number 40 is a number of judgments. But as with the numbers in Revelation, perhaps it's symbolic. Four, description of the earth, the four corners of the earth. The earth in its universal capacity multiplied by the square root of 10, suggesting fullness. God's complete and universal judgment is here seen and pictured, just as with the sixth seal and the sixth bowl that we've seen before. Now we see God's judgment on the ungodly. Oh, what a horrible picture it is as the blood flows, as the wrath of God is meted out against all ungodliness of men. But the final thing that we see here this morning is found in chapter 15. We see the gathering of the wheat, the gathering of God's children by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, when coming on a cloud of glory as he comes with a crown and sickle. We see the angel coming and helping in the great harvest as he gathers in all the tares for judgment. And now we see in chapter 15 the song of the redeemed, who sing of the glory of the Lord, who will fear and glorify his name. Look at what verse 2 says, and I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God, the Almighty, just are your ways. It's the song of the redeemed. It's the song of the glory of the Lord. It's similar to a song that believers have sung for centuries. In Psalm chapter 2, we read of the song of the redeemed. I'm going to read verses 6 and verses 8 through 9 of Psalm chapter 2. The Lord says there in verse 6, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Verses 8 and 9, ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, It's the Lord speaking to, it's the Father speaking to the Son, ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Oh, the great day of Christ's return, as he returns a victor, bearing the crown to gather in all of his children, and as the judgment falls upon the wicked. And there are seen the redeemed of the Lord, singing as the redeemed in Exodus 15 sang the song of Moses as they had been redeemed from the sea and from the Egyptians, and they had seen the Lord on their behalf, fighting on their behalf. Friends, what a reminder we have here in this season in which we speak of hope, that there is everlasting hope for those who bow the knee to Jesus Christ. There is everlasting glory and joy. There is the singing of the redeemed one day in heaven in the presence of Christ. For all who have looked to Christ by faith, all who are willing to have Jesus Christ as the one who stands in their place as the sacrifice for sins. But with the hope of glory also comes the exceeding sorrow and misery of those who reject him. How important that we not keep silent, but seek to proclaim Jesus Christ and him crucified. He who came into the world to save sinners is coming again. And when he comes again, no one can withstand his judgment. No one can stand against him who comes to judge the world in righteousness. We do have a message of hope. While there is yet time, there is hope. And the hope is to be found in none other than in Jesus Christ. But the day is coming when Christ will come, when he will return. And there will be no longer another chance, another opportunity. Now is the time. Now is the season. Now we have hope, and we have a message of hope to offer to a world that is in deep darkness. The Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He is the one who has come to bring everlasting salvation. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All the nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Let us pray. O gracious God, we pray that you would fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ this day, and that if we know Christ, O Lord, we would proclaim him who is raised from the dead, who is ascended into heaven, and who's coming again, that where he is, we may be also. Oh, cause us, O Lord, this day to rejoice in hope and to proclaim that hope to a hopeless world. For we ask it in the precious name of Christ. Amen.